Okay, I think I'm ready. All right, this is it, number three of the series that really could. In Da'at Ein Manhigut Minayin. It was written up and it's floating around the internet in English also, which more or less means, without Da'at, how can there be leadership? Okay, we'll supplement that with a whole bunch of other things. As always, I want to thank Debbie Sondheim for sponsoring the series in honor of or in memory of her father, whose first yard site is Motzei Yom Kippur, Hans Seinheim, and in honor of her mother, Yibadel L'chaim Tovim, Ina. It's also sponsored in memory of Menachem Yitzchok ben Yaakov Yisrael and Rachel Leah Bas Chaim Asher HaKohen. May the learning be close for all of them. Okay, let's jump right into it. What does da'at mean? When we say that, or that, well, when we use the phrase da'at Torah, what does the da'at part of da'at Torah mean? Huh? Right, but da'at Torah means comprehension of Torah, that's kind of included in Torah. When we say da'at, what is it that exemplifies intelligence? So the answer, the first bracha on Shmona Esrei, of the bakasha part of Shmona Esrei, the main part of Shmona Esrei are the requests. The first part, the first bracha is Atah Chonein Liadam Da'at. Okay? And if you look on the sheet, Rulufsin used to quote the Yerushalmi. Derebi Omar. Shemiah ani, I wonder, heyach bitlu chonein hadas b'shabbos, im ein dea minayin tefila. Rebbe said, how could it be that we don't say atah chonein on Shabbos? Without das, you can't daven. Right? Das is, in the Rambam's phraseology and many others, das is what separates us from animals. It's the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and even, between all kinds of things. The only way you can figure stuff out is to be able to distinguish, and the way you distinguish is via the gift of Da'at. That's why davening is based on having that kind of intelligence. We're listening to you say, how could you make Havdalah? Havdalah is based on the difference between Kodesh and Chol. Okay. If Da'at is fundamental to our definition as human beings and to our worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it goes without saying that without Das, there can't be leadership. It's a sine qua non. Either you have Das or you can't be a leader. Rulufsin took that as a given. And if that's true generally, how much more so would that be true about Das Torah? People who are leading the Torah community have to be people who not only have Torah, but who have Das. And again, for lack of a better term, das will be the ability to distinguish intelligence, sophistication, knowledge. You could plug in whatever words you want, but broadly speaking, I think people know what we mean by das. Now, when we say das Torah, what comes to mind? What do we mean by das Torah? It's colloquially used. Right. So I think that's a good definition. It doesn't mean going to somebody and asking, what's the halacha if? It's going to somebody, and to take an example that comes up in Israel all the time, going to somebody and saying, who do I vote for? And assuming that the answer isn't just advice, but the person who you're asking has some kind of insight that you'll never have, and therefore you should be mevatel your own political understanding to that of a person who's greater. Okay? That is, in a nutshell, I think we could argue nuance, but more or less, I think when we say Das Torah, that's what we mean, right? Not the ability for Torah, for somebody to answer the question of what bracha do I make on an ice cream sandwich, but to answer the question of who do I have to vote for, who should my child marry, whatever, you could move beyond it. But things that move beyond certainly the narrow area of halacha, and maybe go to places where you would think halacha has nothing to say about it, and it turns out Das Torah says that it does. So what's the idea of Das Torah based on? The answer is resulting thought, and I think most people, if you ask them, would say, if you look at number two, the pasuk in Tehillim, Sod Hashem li Reyav uvriso lahodiyam, that God shares his secrets, Sod Hashem, God's secrets, he gives li Reyav, to those who fear him, meaning people who are super close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then uvriso lahodiyam means, and those people get to understand his covenant better. His covenant is revealed to those people in a way, perhaps, that it's not revealed to the rest of us. This is not just a pasuk, it's really indisputable that through the ages, let's put it this way, nobody would argue with the fact that Nevi'im had a conduit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we don't have. Okay? And if Nevi'im had a conduit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, presumably it's out there for other people. The idea of Sod Hashem Lireyav exists. How we apply it is up to us, but it exists, and certainly it could serve as a foundation for the idea of Das Torah, that I'm not close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but if HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals his secrets to those who really, really fear him, then if I could go to one of these people and ask them, I could clue in to the secrets of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? In a nutshell. Now, how old is the concept of Das Torah? And again, the idea now is not to rehash the history of Das Torah. Professor Larry Kaplan wrote this like encyclopedic work trying to prove that Das Torah is a completely new invention that never existed before. Certainly, the Gemara doesn't have any phrases like Das Torah. For the most part, the idea of Das Torah is kind of Lithuanian Jewry. They came up with the title late 1700s, 1800s, it's not that much older than that, but that doesn't mean that it's not a real concept. It just didn't exist under those terms until the last few hundred years. Yes and no. I mean, they wouldn't call that Das Torah. And I don't want to talk about, like, it doesn't pay to focus on the relationship between a chassid and his rebbe. That's, like, beyond what I want to talk about tonight. It could be that Mishnagdin borrowed the concept. I assume that they respected the Vilna Gaon and they wanted his opinion on things before they ever heard of Chassidus, but maybe I'm wrong. You could be right. It certainly became a bigger deal after that. Okay? But even if we're going to say that the term Das Torah is only 200 years old, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean the idea that you could clue into HaKadosh Baruch Hu through those who are closer to him, it just didn't exist as a formalized concept. Okay. If it's true, Rav Lichtenstein thought it has to be based on two suppositions. The first is that a person who's learned a lot of Torah can be relied upon, and it's appropriate for him to give advice in all fields of life, both holy and profane equally. Right? If you're a Talmid Chacham, you have insights, and it makes sense for you to share those insights. That's the first part of it. The second part is that there's either a halachic or an ethical obligation to obey Das Torah of a particular Talmid Chacham, assuming he's learned the law of Torah that he's an expert in all areas. Okay, so A, there have to be people who feel like they have these insights, and you have to assume that there's some kind of responsibility that we have to listen to them, even if we didn't ask. It's an interesting thing. Normally, you have to listen to a posek if you go to him and ask a question. You're otherwise not necessarily bound by his psak. In the world of Das Torah, you're bound by a psak even if you didn't ask for it, because this person has insights that you don't have, and therefore the concept binds you. Okay. There's definitely, Rav Lichtenstein thought, there definitely is support in Chazal for this idea. It's not nearly as strong as the proponents of Das Torah claim, but it would be a mistake to say the concept never existed, it doesn't make sense. It does make sense, and in a theoretical world, in a perfect world, it might actually be something we would want to adopt. But the problem is, we don't live in a perfect world, and in the world that we live in, a lot of our experience with the concept of Das Torah, to be blunt, is negative. But let's ignore that for a second and just say, assuming this concept exists, one reason is Sod Hashem Li Rayav, but there's also a halachic basis for this idea. If you look in the sheet, the Pasuk says, Al-Piyat Torah, this is talking about Bezdin HaGadol, Al-Piyat Torah Asher Yerucha, based on the guidance that they give you, the Al-Hamishvat Asher Yamru Lecha Ta'aseh, based on their judgment, you should do, Lo Tasur Min HaDavar Asher Agidu Lecha Yamin U'Smol. You're not allowed to deviate from that which they tell you, Yamin or small, right or left. Okay? This is the Pasuk for the concept of Da'as Torah. You have to listen to now. And the Pasuk is Bezdin HaGadol. But from this grew out the concept. And just as an aside, because I can't ignore it, Rav Lichtenstein didn't talk about this, but it's just out there. Whenever you hear this concept of Da'as Torah, and it's pinned to this Pasuk of Al-Piyat Torah She'arucha, it says, Lo Tosum Yadavar She'yagidu Lecha Yamin U'Smol. So everybody quotes this Rashi, or the big proponents of Da'as Torah quote the Rashi that's on the sheet, Yamin U'Smol, Afilu Omer Lecha Al Yamin Shehu Smol, Va'al Smol Shehu Yamin. That Da'as Torah is, once you have such a person, you have to basically erase your thought, because although you think the advice that they're giving you is wrong, Rashi says, even if they tell you Al Yamin Shehu Smol, that right is left and left is right, you're still obligated to listen. V'chol shekein sheomer lecha al yamin v'al smol, al yamin yamin v'al smol smol. And certainly if they tell you that right is right and left is left. So just for purposes of full disclosure and honesty, this is not the only explanation of the Pasuk. The Yerushalmi in number 4 says the exact opposite. Yacholim yomru lecha al yamin shehu smol v'al smol shehi yamin. Tishma lahem. Maybe you would think, in the Pasuk says, Lo tosumin adavar sheyigidu lecha yamin u'smol. Maybe you would think, even if they say yamin is small and small is yamin, you have to listen. So the answer is, Talmud lomar, laleches yamin u'smol. Sheyomru lecha al yamin shehu yamin, va'al smol shehu smol. So the Yerushalmi basically obliterates the whole concept of Da'as Torah. Because any time you disagree with the advice that you're getting, you'll say, take an example. You know, whoever the Gadol Hador is, he says, this Iran deal is the greatest thing ever. So, and you have to call up your congressman and tell him to vote for Obama and to vote in favor of this Iran deal. So according to Rashi, you think this is insane. It's the worst thing ever. According to Rashi, you have no choice. But according to the Yerushalmi, no, he's telling you right is left and left is right. He's wrong. I feel like he's wrong. And if I feel like he's wrong, I don't have to listen. So if it's the Yerushalmi, you're pretty much always on your own, because if you disagree, you'll just say that he's giving me bad advice. Okay? But let's come back to the topic. The truth of the matter is, even though this is the support for Da'as Torah, the context of the Pasuk and the context of all these discussions is the Bezdin. It's not just a local rabbi or even the Gadol Hador. It's the Bezdin, or it's the Bezdin HaGadol. And to some extent, even if you didn't have a concept of Da'as Torah, all systems only work if you're obligated to follow, you know, ultimately you're obligated to follow the highest authority. That's not a Torah concept. If you're, Lichtenstein always used to give sportsmen, he said, if you're a player, you have to listen to your coach, not because your coach is right or wrong, because he's the coach. Otherwise, the whole system falls apart, right? We have to listen to, you know, in the United States, the Supreme Court is the final word. Whether they're right or wrong, they're the final word. So the idea that any system of law, including halacha, would have an ultimate decider or an ultimate arbiter, that's completely common sense. The system would fall apart without it. But that doesn't mean that works for the Bezdin HaGadol. But that doesn't mean that that authority of Bezdin HaGadol is passed along to, you know, to any other person. It's, for example, you know, when you retire from the United States Supreme Court, but we don't care. Now your opinion doesn't matter. You don't have a vote. You might be the smartest guy in the world, but we don't have to listen to you anymore because your vote doesn't count. Your vote only counted because you were part of a system, and the system required an ultimate arbiter of the law. But once you're out, you're out. the innovation of Das Torah, one second, the innovation of Das Torah is to say, it's not just Beis Din HaGadol. Right? We're taking the concept that Beis Din HaGadol is the final decider, and we're expanding it both in scope to cover things that are not halachic, and in form, it doesn't have to be Beis Din HaGadol, it can be Rav, whoever. Yeah. Right. If it does, it wouldn't help. Meaning, I don't think you could take Kohanim and turn them into the Gedolei Ador, although maybe you could. It's
yeah,
a
fit. What exactly is going there and representing?
Right, that is a partial question, which I'd rather not. But even if you don't like this, the Rambam seems to have, or listening thought, the Rambam had a pretty broad articulation of this idea. If you look in number 5, the Rambam in the first Halach and Hilchos Mamrim says, Bez din ha-gadol shebi Yerushalayim heim ikar Torah sheba al-peh. They are Torah sheba al-peh. Veheim amudei ha-hora'ah. They are the pillars of decision-making. Umehem choku mishpat yotze l'chol Yisrael. And from them, choku mishpat, rules and regulations, go out to the whole Jewish people. Va'alehen hivticha Torah, and on them the Torah relies. Shenemar al pi haTorah sheyorucha zo mitzvat asei. V'chol ha'ma'amin b'Moshe Rabbeinu v'Torato chayav lismoch ma'ase hadat alehen v'lishain alehen. Let's be clear. He says that's the pasuk. The pasuk we saw al pi haTorah sheyorucha. That's the mitzvat asei. V'chol ha'ma'amin b'Moshe Rabbeinu v'Torato. Anybody who believes in Moshe and his Torah must chayav lismoch ma'aseh hadat, must rely for his religion, ma'aseh hadat, religious activity, alehen, on Beis Din HaGadol, v'lishayin alehen. He has to be able to rely on Beis Din HaGadol and to literally lean on them and to use them as support. This is a pretty broad formulation. It is limited, I guess, to religion, but it's not limited to narrow halacha. On the other hand, it's still limited to Beis Din HaGadol. So there are those who want to quote this Rambam and use this Rambam for a more robust idea of Das Torah, because he talks about Das, not just religion. But in the end, he still is talking about Beis Din HaGadol. Okay. Let's look for a second. The pasuk we've been dealing with, of Alpiat, the puzzle we're dealing with of Alpiat Rashi Yerucha, right? Lo Tasur Min HaDavar Yamin U'Smol. Lo Tasur is an Isser Del Raisa, right? To disregard Beis Din HaGadol certainly is an Isser Del Raisa. It's not used that often in the Gemara. The main place people know it is when the Gemara in Shabbos asks, "How do you say a bracha Asher Kiddushanu Mitzvah Tivanu LaHadlik Ner Shel Chanukah?" Chanukah is a drabanon. So the Gemara says, no. It backs into a doraisa, because min haTorah, you have to listen to Chazal, because it says, lo tasu min haDavar sheYigidu lecha yamin u'smol. And Chazal said there's a mitzvah of lighting Chanukah candles. So therefore, you could say, Asher Kiddushanu mitzvosav v'tzivanu via lo tasur. But the answer is, it still is very limited. And if you look at the next source, the next source is really it goes backwards, but it's really the context for the pasuk we've been looking for so far about Piyat Rashi Yerucha. Here's the question. Ki palei mimcha davar la mishpat. You have a question that has to be brought to the judge. What's the question? Bein dam l'dam, blood and blood. Bein din l'din, will come back. U bein nega l'nega. Divrei rivot bisharecha t'machloke. You have to get up and go to the place, go to the Beis HaMikdash, where the Beis Din HaGadol sits. Now the Gemara explains in 7. What's the pasuk talking about? Bein dam ledam is... Oh, no, that's not here. Bein dam tahar and dam tameh. Bein din ledin is bein dinin nefashos and dinin mamonos. Dinin makos. Bein nega lenega is nigei adam or nigei batim or nigei begadim. Divrei Rivot Yisrael, Divrei is Eilo HaCharamim V'Arachim V'Akdashot. You made a dedication to Bezdin. You don't know how much you have to pay. Rivot Zehashka'at Sota, a fight that's giving the Sota water to a woman who's suspected of cheating on her husband. V'Arifat Egla, Egla Rufa, V'Tarat Mitzara, and Bisharecha, Zoleket Shikho Peya. The details don't matter. What's clear in the Gemara is all the issues that you come and ask questions about are narrow halachic questions. Dam l'dam, you know, is it dam tahor, dam tameh? Is it this kind of nega? Is it that kind of nega? There's nothing here about politics. There's nothing here about society. There's nothing here about health care. It's just not here. And if you know, no matter where you look, you're not going to find it. So where does that leave us? Rav Lichtenstein thought, and this is his classic, Rav Lichtenstein, you know, he thought, theoretically, there are three approaches you could take to the concept, to Das Torah. You could say, you know, the maximalist position, Das Torah is obligatory in every field of life, whether sacred or profane. If a Rav expresses an opinion, you have to vote according to him, you have to call your congressman according to him, you have to paint your room the color that he tells you. So, Hashem Li Rav, Das Torah, maximalist position, whatever they say, you have to listen to. The other position is, there really is no such thing as Das Torah, except for Halacha. You have a question about Netel Shadayim, about Asher Yasser, about Birchas HaMazon, you have to ask, and you're obligated to listen to the answer. But that's only in Halacha. In material issues, in politics, in Shidduchim, in all these other things, there's no such thing as Das Torah. Okay? So two opposite positions. Then, of course, there's the middle position. Just interesting, he quoted Rav Aaron Feldman, who he knew as a child, and Rav Aaron Feldman is the Rosh Yeshiva of Neri Yisrael in Baltimore. He's certainly somebody who is associated with the idea of Das Torah. Rav Aaron Feldman had an interesting formulation. He said, Das Torah does not obligate us on a normative level. Meaning, you're right. You look in Halacha, I can't show you that you're halachically obligated to listen to a rabbi when he tells you something that's not part of Halacha. But he says, but it's extremely worthwhile to rely on. And somebody who doesn't rely on that kind of insight into the world is a fool. Right? That's what he said. Meaning, it's not a halachic concept. But if you have somebody who has insight, the person who's a gadol b'Torah, the person who, to whom God, okay, let's say doesn't speak directly, but God gives insight, a great, great man has insight, and you're not going to take advantage of them, you're just not a smart person. You should take advantage of it. And let's face it, in our lives, we do that in other areas, right? God forbid somebody's sick, somebody's seriously ill, and there's a better doctor. Well, you're going to try. You know, if you knew he was a better doctor, he has more insights, he did his research into this, you would want to talk to that person. So if Aaron Feldman says, forget Halacha. Das Torah tells me that if the person you really admire, and he's a great man, and the assumption, of course, is that if you know Shas and Poskim, you have insights into the world. Therefore, to not get the advice of such a person is just foolhardy. Yeah. Right. It doesn't work unless it doesn't work for you. For somebody who understands that being a gadol b'Torah gives you insight into everything, I'm joking, but not really, because we believe that. I believe that to a certain extent. You know, everybody's here to get me, you know, to listen to me say things that, well, that Das Torah really isn't. And I'm trying to give over somebody who I think I would have asked any question to. Now, of course, I think if I went to listening and asked him what color to paint my bedroom, he would have laughed at me. But if I knew that he thought I should paint it a certain color, I would take it seriously. I know that sounds silly. But if you have that kind of respect for a person, just want to be honest. It's out there. Okay. So if these three possibilities exist, Das Torah covers everything. There is no such thing as Das Torah. It's just Halacha. Or Das Torah is voluntary, but wouldn't you want to rely on Das Torah if you could? How do we paskin? How do we know what the answer is? The three options are out there, but how do we know how to paskin? So Rav Lichtenstein said, and here was like a little pain, he said, you can't ask. Like, you should ask, you know, Gedolim, whether this Das Torah, you know already, depending on who you pick. what the answer is going to be, right? There can't be a psak halacha in terms of das Torah because, you know, it's split amongst communities, and the people who believe that they have das Torah think you should listen to das Torah, and other people not. So it's hard to do it that way. So let's leave that for a second. Let me tell you now, so we're not going to have a psak halacha in das Torah. But without a psak halacha, we now have to ask ourselves, okay, what does das Torah mean to us, and how would we pick a person? How would we pick a person who we would want to ask questions to outside of halacha? And here we come back to where we started in terms of the balance between da'as and Torah. And I'll remember this story for the rest of my life. I heard him tell it. I think it's written in a few places already also. But the other thing was the Talmud of Rav Huttner. He went to Chaim Berlin. They maintained a close relationship. Rav Huttner said he went to the Menachem of Rav Huttner when Rav Huttner's wife passed away. And there had been some gadol, you know, some very smart Talmud Chacham who had been sitting with Rav Huttner before when Rav Aaron sat down, and he was telling Rav Huttner that he shouldn't be so sad over the loss of his wife because she's in a better place. She's in the Olam HaEmes. You know, we can't imagine how great it is for her now. And to mourn her, you know, listening to the way he said it, like with such disdain that a person could say such a thing, he was completely offended by it. And he said when this person left, Rav Huttner said to him, Hadahu dichsiv kol chacham she'ein bodas nevela tova heimena. Loosely translated, Talmud Chacham who has no intelligence, you know, a dead carcass is better than that person. And he said, like, I would never have said such a thing, but Rav Huttner was so worked up. He said, and the idea is, apparently, for there to be a phrase like that, and there is a phrase like that, it's in the Medrash, really a phrase like that means that there is such a thing as a Talmud Chacham who doesn't have Das. It is at least theoretically possible to know Shas and Poskim and to not have psychological insights and to not be sensitive and to not understand things. It's a possibility. And then the question is, what's the value of going to such a person for advice when the person has no psychological insight, he doesn't know you, he has no nuance, he doesn't balance competing values? What's the point of going to such a person? So now the question is, assuming that's the case, that a Talmud Chacham without Das, we're not going to ask advice from. So what is the Das that we're looking for in a person? Let's say, you know, I want to have somebody I can ask questions to. So yes, he has to be a Talmud Chacham, but what do you need on top of that? What's the Das on top of the Torah knowledge that makes you qualified or that would be the kind of person we want to ask questions to? So Rav Lichtenstein thought there were three elements. The first was understanding the world and the soul of the person who stands in front of him. There are two parts to that. One is he thought to answer a question, a personal question, you have to know the questioner, right? It's not just cookie cutter. You have to have some insight into who the person is, and you have to have insights into the world. Right, you have to be worldly enough to understand the context of the question and to understand, you know, where this person fits in the world in order to be able to answer the question. That's one. The second, he said, was understand the reality of the situation at hand. Right, you simply have to know the details of the case, the people involved. You need to be able to relate to it as a unique situation, not just fit it into a broad category. And the third one, he said, was a true and honest accounting of his own conscience. And here his own conscience means the conscience of the gadol, which obligates him to establish whether he is indeed capable of issuing guidance on a specific issuance and whether he possesses sufficient experience regarding it. Meaning, this person has to be smart enough to be able to say, I don't know the answer to this question. To be reliable, to be the kind of person we want to turn to, a person has to be able to say, it's beyond me. You know, I don't know nuclear physics, and I can't help you with this. Rav Lichtenstein loved God. He loved Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He never tells stories about the Rav the way he tells about Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. You know, he says, when you went to ask him a question, like, you left feeling inspired. He said just to be in his presence was to be in the presence of a person who understood who you are, who tried to put himself in your position and dealt with your question in a personal way. And he said, Rav Shlomo Zalman was more than willing to say, I can't answer your question, I don't know. And he thinks, Rav Lichtenstein thinks, that's the real mark of a gadol. Because it can't be that a person knows the answer to all the questions. He said, you know, Rashi's great for a million reasons. But one of the reasons is, because Rashi says, lo yodati mamalam deinu. I don't know what this word means, I don't know what the pasuk means, I don't know why it's here. And Rav Lichtenstein really thought that was a mark of greatness. To be able to say, now, if the answer to every question is, I don't know, so, you know, you lose your job. But to be able to do it from time to time, that's the mark of greatness. Now, look at the next source. Look at number 8. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is talking about the qualities you need to be a judge on the Sanhedrin, and presumably these are qualities that a leader would need. Am Rabbi Yochanan, Sanhedrin Yudzayin Amaraos. Ein Moshivin b'Sanhedrin ela Baalei Koma, the tallest people, u'Baalei Chochma, smart people, u'Baalei Mara, they're not offensive when you look at them, u'Baalei Zikna, they're older, u'Baalei Kshafin, they know secrets, v'Yodim b'Shivim Lashon, and they know 70 languages. Why? So here the Gemara says, Shalotei Sanhedrin Shomath Mipi HaMeturgeman. Because they want to make sure that when a litigant or a witness testifies, that they understand what the person is saying and they don't have to hear it through an interpreter. But what does it really mean? So the Netziv says the following. Mastery of language isn't just you know languages. It means you know cultures. It means you know the world. It provides a person with a broader education and broader horizons. And such a person, when he sits in Bezin, I would say it's the same thing. It's like when it says you wouldn't need a meturgeman, it means you could understand the facts of the case yourself because you're broadly educated. Whatever they're talking about, you have some background and you have some insights into, and it's not like you just have to bring in some expert to explain to you, you know, how gravity works. You live in a world, you understand it, and therefore, you know, there may be some nuances that you have to brush up on. But to know 70 languages, says the Netziv, is to be a cultured person, is to understand society, is to be able to look at things in a broader sense. Rav Lichtenstein said, like as a complaint almost, he said, we have Gedolim now that don't even speak Hebrew. Like, if you can't understand Psukim in the original, like, how could you explain how could you help? And he didn't say this, but I'll just add, Rav Asher Weiss is, I think, is probably pretty sensitive, or sympathetic at least, to the concept of Das Torah. But I remember the story, he said that at an Aguda convention, they asked, these young Rebbeim asked Rav Steinman, the Gadol Hador Rav Steinman, you know, can a Rebbe play ball with his Talmidim? And I remember Rav Asher Weiss said, what does Rav Steinman know about play? He hasn't played ball in 85 years. Like, what would he know? What insights could he have into? So I think even people who are sympathetic to the idea of Das Torah, there have to be some limits. Right? You can only ask questions to people who have insights. Now the question is, Rav Lichtenstein addressed this. He said, is this something new? We had great Jewish leaders in prior generations. Are the complaints that we have or the problems we have nowadays, are they the same as they always were, or were things different? And he thought that things were different. The two leaders who he talked about were the Rambam and the Noda Yehuda. The Rambam, who lived in the 12th century, and the Noda Yehuda, who lived in the 16th century, 17th century. Okay, one in Prague, one in Egypt. But what Rav Aaron said was, they lived within their communities, meaning they weren't in charge of the community. They were part of the community. They were beloved by their community because they knew the people in their shuls. They knew the issues of the day, and they paskin not from above, but as part of a community. And to be integrated into a community allows you insights that yield answers that people want. Right? No one went to the Rambam because they had to go to the Rambam because of Das Torah. I assume you went to the Rambam because you thought, this guy's unbelievable. And he knows what's going on in our community. And the Rambam was involved, you know, in a personal way in day-to-day life of his community. And the letters of the Rambam, people used to come to his house and sit outside and give a shir. They talked to him. And the Nozbi Yehuda did the same thing. And he said, to be a gadol and to be a leader means to be part of your community, means to live within the community. And he felt like the biggest failing we have nowadays with the gedolim is that the approach is the exact opposite. The educational system in the Haredi world, the goal is to protect people as much as possible from the world. Right? The bigger the walls, the stronger the walls we could build around the Beis Medrash, the more we can basically protect them from all outside influences, well, then the better their learning is, and the safer they'll be. Okay? There are these incredible Talmidei Chachamim who've been sheltered from the world, and then one day they're told, okay, now you're the leader. And they don't know anything about the world because the educational system, not just that's not part of the curriculum, it's the anti-curriculum. Right? They want these people to be sheltered. And then how can they give advice on things that are outside of Torah? They don't know anything but that's outside of Torah because their educational system disrespects anything outside of Torah. And here, this is very un-Rav Lichtenstein-like. He basically, he said, like, with a, not a groan, but like in pain, he said, what kind of intelligent people, you know, want to promulgate a system in which children go hungry, in which they tell people, you know, don't get an education, have as many children as you can, and somehow it'll work out. Like, it pained him. He told the story, the shir was given. He said the night before somebody had come to his house, he said, you know, the guy had 11 children and he couldn't afford them, and he said, I gave him money. He said, but in the current system, this guy's grandchildren will need to be supported by my grandchildren because the system doesn't allow for escape. And he just felt like, how could you run a system in which children going hungry, maybe it's an exaggeration, is an acceptable way to go about it. But there's another part to it. There's also the positive role of a gadol. And he thought the positive role of a gadol is to increase Avas Hashem. If you look at number 9, the Sifrei, we think of the mitzvah of Avas Hashem as being loving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is the case, up to a point. It says the Sifrei, Dabar Acher, V'ahavta Hashem Alakecha, Ahaveyu Al Habriot, Ke'Avraham Avicha. Make him beloved to the masses, the way Avraham Avinu did, Kinyan Sheneemar, V'etanefesh Asher Asu B'charan. He thought, to be a gadol is to be a person who other people want to be like. And I think he secretly thought that to be a gadol means a person who chilonim would respect even if they disagreed with. A person who loves all Jews, who doesn't compromise on halacha, but is sympathetic enough and understands the pain that people go through. Maybe 4 years ago, I went to a Lichtenstein to ask him a question about a Talmud in our yeshiva who was gay. Doesn't matter what the question was, it doesn't matter what the answer was. What happened was I sat in his office and I told it to him and he started crying. And in the moment I thought to myself, this is what gedolim do. The answer will come later. But to feel the pain and to understand that, believe me, Lichtenstein knew all the psukim about homosexuality, he knew all the halachic issues. But his first response was the response of a human being who cares about other people and who cries over it, and then we'll deal with whatever the issue is. And I just thought in that moment, if gedolim were known for that, if when you ask the question, the first answer was, you know, let me express pain over the situation, an authentic, genuine pain, and then we'll deal with it, even if it's the same halacha, it's a better halacha. It comes out more acceptable, it comes out more, it's just something you're more likely to want to abide by. And that's something that we're missing. Now, last point before we conclude. There's a reason why I think that our community shies away from the idea of Das Torah, and the more Haredi community embraces the idea of Das Torah as a generalization. And it has nothing to do with, or to a large extent, it doesn't have to do with being able to find a gadol. It has to do with the fact that we don't want to hand over responsibility for our lives to other people. And this I mean in a good way, right? We believe in a Torah that has personal responsibility. And to have personal responsibility means to be able to make decisions. Now, decision-making isn't so easy all the time, but it's what grown-ups do. And to basically say, you know, to believe in the maximalist Das Torah position is to say, I never have to make a decision. Right? Because any hard thing I have in my life, I'll just go ask a question, and I'll get the answer. Now, when you get the answer, by the way, don't knock it. It's a much easier way to live. And not only is it an easier way, it erases doubt. Years ago, I used to have this friend who lived in Madison, Wisconsin. We used to go water skiing in the summer. And on Shabbos, we went down in this Chabad house. There's nobody, there's no frum people in Madison, Wisconsin. But this guy, he must have been in his late 20s. He was probably a few years older than me at the time. He started a Chabad house in Madison, Wisconsin. I talked to him, like, it just seemed so overwhelming. How could a person just show up in Madison, Wisconsin and introduce Judaism? And the answer is that he had met with the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who at the time was alive, L'chol HaDeos, and the Rebbe told him, this is what you're supposed to do with your life. You're supposed to go to Madison, Wisconsin and bring Yadus to the people there. And this guy had all the self-confidence in the world. Like, I'm jealous of that. Do you imagine to know what God wants of you? That God told you to go to... I think if God told me to do X, not only would I do it without hesitation, I would be better at it. Because I would know if God told me to be a plumber, you know, I'd be the world's greatest plumber and I would enjoy fixing toilets. Because I would know that God put me on this earth to fix toilets. We don't have that, right? Das Torah gives you that, and it's a gift. It really is. But there's a price to pay. And the price you pay is that you give up responsibility for your life. And there's a reason why we don't want to do it, and there's a reason why other people do. And that's because, and this goes back to something we talked about in the first talk, and it's at the core of a little thing, and it comes back to complexity. We were brought up to, and if we weren't brought up, we have to learn how to deal with complexity and to deal with questions where there is value on either side. It's not just, you know, we talked about only Torah or Torah and. So that could be a real machlokes, but part of it is Torah and is dangerous. Because what's the and? How much more am I going to get? How will I know? To be able to admit to competing values, to say, you know, Torah is primary, but there's also secular culture that can help. That introduces complexity and confusion, and people might not want to deal with that. And for Rav Lichtenstein, the bread and butter of being a human being is to be able to say, I see why X would be right, I see why Y would be right, and now I have to balance those two things. And in the end, it's not a choice that X matters and Y doesn't. Rav Lichtenstein always talks in a certain way. He always says, you know, it's not that, here's a phrase that he used to use. When in a piece on abortion, he said, it's not that halacha loved the mother less, it's that it loved the fetus more. And that's the way, whatever the substance is, that's the way he looked at things. That when you have a conflict, you don't dismiss one side. It's just the other side has more compelling arguments. In this context, the other side has more, you know, has more reason to move in that direction. But I think in the world of, you know, Das Torah, it's all absolute, right? Cell phone, smartphones, iser d'oraisa. As opposed to be able to say, as we all should, there are good things that, you know, I can, if somebody told me, listen, I understand why, what the upside is of having a smartphone, but I just think the downside outweighs the upside, I would really respect that. But to just tell me, you know, it's an issue to wear a smartphone, to use a smartphone, it's hard to relate to that, to not see the value. Same thing with the internet, same thing with modern culture, same thing with everything. To just dismiss it as if it's a complete zero, that's not the world we want to live in. That's not the world Rilchstein wanted to live in. That's not the world he lived in, and that's not the way he wanted to raise his Talmidim. The way we're supposed to act is to see conflicting values and decide which value is more important without dismissing the other one. Now, and I'll end with this last thought. How do we get leaders like this? Okay, we've talked about what the problem is with certain areas. We've talked about what it means to be a goal. How do we build a world in which we have leaders who we actually want to go ask these questions to? I think the answer is we have to be worthy. And we have to be willing to live in a world that's not black and white. And we also have to be willing to accept guidance. To me, modern Orthodox, we have the same love for Amunas Chachamim as Haredim do. We have to. If that's our problem, we're in big trouble. We have to have Amunas Chachamim. We just have to find the Chachamim we feel closest to. We have to recognize that Torah is not science and it's not politics. Torah really is Kihem Chayin V'Arach Yamim. It's not just a narrow area of knowledge. We believe this general idea that a person who's a Gadol B'Torah, in theory, really should have great insights into the world. Okay, maybe not into the color I paint my house, but he should and could have real insights into shiduchim, into politics. It's really possible. We just have to have those kind of people, and to have those kind of people, we have to be a community that's worthy of leaders like that. We have to be willing to embrace people who do that, and we have to be able to say, yeah, I would listen. You know, I think about this all the time, that in America, and certainly in Teaneck, the rabbi's speech on Shabbos is a starting point for a conversation. Let's admit it, right? It's not like the rabbi said X, and therefore I should do X. It's the rabbi said X, now let's discuss, right? Is he right or wrong? That's not the way it's supposed to work. It doesn't mean, you know, you have to listen to every speech the rabbi said and agree with it, but the fact that it's just a starting point for conversation speaks to the weakness of our community. Maybe it speaks to the weakness of our leaders, but it certainly speaks to the fact that we have not been zocha to the leaders who, and if we weren't zocha to them, maybe it's because we don't deserve them. Maybe we secretly embrace, you know, we pretend to embrace all these things, but we secretly really want black and white. To me, it's when we grow up enough to say things aren't black and white. And things will never be black and white. I mean, there is Asur and Mutter, of course, but they're never going to be black and white. Then we'll be Zocha to the leaders who can actually lead us and balance values the way Rav Lichtenstein did. And then questions of Das Torah, things three, will be academic, because it'll be natural. It'll be natural the way it is in Yeshiva that people want to ask Rav Lichtenstein questions. We used to ask Rav Lichtenstein questions on whatever the topic, because you felt like he really had insights into things, and if he didn't, he would tell you. I remember a guy who asked, he said, I'm going to ask something about dating this girl. And I was like, why? He won't, you know. And he went. And I'm telling you, if Lichtenstein said, she doesn't sound like the right girl for you. He said, the way I understand you, you value X. And you're telling me this girl doesn't share that value with you. Why would you want to marry her? And I thought, that's unbelievable. And I don't make fun of it. I miss it, and I want to find the next person who I could send my kids to and who would have insights. And I don't think anybody who says to themselves, you know, if you have a question, you go ask your parents. You ask other people you respect. It seems normal. Well, to have the people you would most want to ask the questions to be Torah giants is the way it's supposed to be. We just have to build communities that are zocha to that. That's all I got.